All of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. Apparently they had the same name. I mean, Jethro and Reuel were one guy. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you, and this shall will be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent you to me to you, they asked him, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go for 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you will not go empty. I'm going to stop there at verse 21. I only had one verse to go, but I'm going to stop there because I'm not necessarily preaching on that. Now, let me just proceed here. Tell God your plans, Moses. Now, Moses had such a good heart. He might have been raised in an Egyptian palace as the son of an Egyptian princess, but he was an Israelite at his core, and he knew it. He was full of compassion for the plight of his persecuted people, and he acted on it. He looked both ways, and he killed an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew. Now, he didn't know it yet, because he had yet to become acquainted with the God of his ancestors. Or he may have done what F.B. Meyer suggests, that instead of looking this way and that, he should have looked up. But he didn't. And it backfired. He also didn't plan on his act in the aid of the Hebrew to be misconstrued by the Hebrews. He had a lot to learn. Deliverance doesn't come from brute strength or violence. So Moses' first attempt was a failure, plain and simply because he tried to do it on his own. It seemed like a good idea at the time, but it fell on its face. And Pharaoh, the successor to Moses' adoptive grandfather, heard about Moses' act, and he put a price on Moses' head, and Moses headed for the desert of Sinai. He ran, and he ran far, all the way to Midian. Now, he needed to travel far to get away from the long arm of the law, which was the hand of Pharaoh, which was the major power in the region. And besides, if even his own people, the Hebrews, didn't see his value, he needed to get away to where no one knew who he was. And the thing is, you can run, but you cannot hide. No one knew who this Egyptian was, who was sitting by the Midianite well. So Moses felt safe, finally. But God knew where he was. You can't get away from God. Just ask Jonah and any number of other Bible characters that we read about. And I'm wondering something about Moses. I'm wondering if he didn't like the solitude of the wilderness anyway. I think if he would have taken the Myers-Briggs personality profile, he would have been an introvert. I was so curious about this. When you're writing sermons, sometimes you need a little break, you know? And so I Googled, what was Moses on the Myers-Briggs? And voila, there it was. It was just AI had one for him and they were wrong, okay? By the way, AI is wrong, okay? But several other people pegged him. Somebody had him sit down and take the test, and they discovered that he was ISFP. Somebody else said that he was INTJ, which is what Kathy is, and I think Dale is. Strong leaders. But I think he was more like introverted, sensing, feeling, and perceiving, and I think that's more what he was. They said, this suggests Moses was an ascetic soul and a silent observer. So he liked sitting by a well in the middle of nowhere. I think Moses was what Sheila calls peopled out. And he was enjoying his time alone. And boy, did he have a change coming. 2 million strong, actually. And then it happens every time a girl comes along. And actually, there were 7 of them came along. All the daughters of the priest of Midian, Reuel, otherwise known as Jethro, and they were being harassed by some bully shepherds who were preventing them from watering their flock of sheep. And Moses' compassion flares again. There it is in that ISFP. He's compassionate. And he didn't look both ways and try a murder, which he had tried and failed in Egypt. He rescued the girls and their flock. And short story long, Moses married one of those girls, and this Hebrew with Egyptian training from the highest courts of the land became a shepherd in the middle of nowhere. right where he wanted to be. Remember, he was an ISFP. But Moses was learning. He was out in the wilderness and he was learning. He had all kinds of learning from Egypt, but he was learning in the wilderness. And the wilderness is really good for that. Later, Hebrews would find the same, like David and Elijah and Paul, and eventually me. The wilderness is a great place to learn about yourself and about God and what he plans for you. F.B. Meyer wrote, "The learning of Egypt was not sufficient to equip Moses for his life work. He's taken to the solitudes of the wilderness. That is God's college. All who have done the greatest work in the world have graduated there." 40 years later, probably, Moses was a different man. In Egypt, Moses had acted with impulsive violence, and he had learned much since then, and he had mostly learned about himself, and then came God's call, and it radically changed Moses' plans. And this is because God hears, God sees, God knows, and God acts. Moses' compassion didn't come close to God's compassion. God heard the anguished suffering of the Israelites, his chosen people, and because of that, his hearing, seeing, and knowing brought action. God also remembered his covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Actually, God just doesn't forget. That's important to remember, okay? Don't forget. God doesn't forget. God remembers his promises to the people of Israel. He remembers his covenant with Abraham. Abraham had no children, and yet in Genesis 12, he's there, and God says, "Look at the sky. Look at the stars." And I'm telling you, in the desert, the stars are milky. There's so many. There's so many to see that it looks milky. Because especially then, there was no smog. And in Sinai, there's no moisture either. Okay? So there's nothing between you and Abraham, who had no kids, no children, none. Is looking up and God saying, "You're going to have more kids than that." So God remembered that. And he remembered that. That was Abraham. And then he remembered his covenant with Isaac and Jacob. And his covenant through Jesus Christ. And here's a huge takeaway for us today. We can count on the fact that he remembers his promises to us. You, me, we can count on the fact that God remembers his promises to us. Paul told the Corinthians that God's promises are yes and amen. That's what the KJV says. As my ESV says, "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God," which amen means "so be it. Do this, Lord," and it's for his glory. God had a plan, and Moses was a key part of that plan. So Moses' seminary of solitude had a graduation day that included a burning bush. But his career plans take some persuasion, and fortunately, God's very good at persuasion. Now, notice that Moses was curious about the burning bush and went to check it out. That's impressive, okay? I think I would have been a little bit afraid of such a phenomenon. But then again, Moses was a lone shepherd in the wilderness. And that makes for a tough man and a curious man. And this soft Egyptian with a passion for justice and a compassion for the underdog had become toughened, and he was ready for God's plan of the people, for the people of Israel. But when God spoke and revealed himself, Moses, tough as he was, knew that he was in the presence of holiness, and he hid his face. Then he was afraid. And then God gave him the plan. Moses would lead the Hebrews from Egypt to the promised land. And Moses gulped and said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt?" And God didn't tell him who Moses was. He told him that he would be with Moses and told him who he was. Moses asked, "Who am I?" And God says, "Here I am." Okay? And here's who God is. God is. God is. He just is. Here it is. What he told Moses when Moses inquired of whom it was who was sending him. You see, the Hebrews would surely ask, because they always ask questions, "Who's this God of your ancestors?" And you're going to tell him, you're going to tell them, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent you, me to you." God is I am, which means he always has been and always will be. That is who sent Moses and who he is still. He's that God, because he just always has been. And because of that, it's talking about God being eternal. And because of that, Moses had all he needed. And that's all we need, that God is. But Moses needed some further convincing, and we often do too, when God changes our plans. But he's good for doing what he says he will do because of his promises. So, as one of my commentators put it, there should be no shrinking when God says, "I am." Fill in the blank, whatever he's asking you to do. Check with whatever you need for life or godliness, and God will do that and more also with exceeding abundance. Now, I'm going to wrap this up here because this is a running story through Exodus. We're going to continue to look further at Moses' call next week, okay? But in the meantime, as you read through Exodus all the time, okay? It's a good suggestion. Read through Exodus. In the meantime, think about his call on your life. Think about his call on your life. Everyone, if you are a Christ follower, you have a call on your life, period. It's not just becoming a Christ follower and then coasting for the rest of your life. And it might be pastoral ministry. It might be something else. What is God's call on your life? And how does it line up? How does God's call on your life line up with your plans? He's got a call on each and every one of us, and it's just as crucial as leading the Israelites from Egypt. Moses has nothing on you. And this is because each of us has a call to lead anguished souls to the promised land. Each of us has that call. It's called Matthew 28. It's called the Great Commission. Each of us, every single one of us, has a call to lead anguished souls out of the wilderness they're in, out of the oppression that they're in. Tell God your plans. Tell God your plans, but make sure that they line up with his. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you that your promises are yes and amen. We can count on you. Amen.
Let's stand as we sing our closing song. sanctuary. Pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving I'll be a living sanctuary.
Go. You're called. Go. Amen.